The sermon this morning comes from Psalm 122. Please join me there. As we come to Psalm 122, I ask you to consider the idea of a voice. Perhaps in your life and at different times, different voices have meant different things to you. Perhaps you can think of a voice that has offered you peace or has offered you comfort. Perhaps there has been a voice that has directed you and encouraged you. Perhaps there's even been the sound of a voice that has frightened you. If you have had the blessing of knowing my wife, you know she has this kind, gentle voice. When we served together at White Lake, one of the staff members, in a moment of stress, he said, "Wow, when Mrs. Ramsey talks, I just know everything's going to be okay." Just because of the sound of her voice. As we come here this morning and as we come to the scripture, I'm inviting you to the idea of the voice of Christ. Each of us have had eternity placed in our hearts. It means each of us have a longing for Christ. This longing, he answers with his spirit, and he answers it also specifically with his word as he talks to us. To hear someone's voice and to hear what they say when they are telling the truth, you have a vision and a tunnel into that individual's heart. We know Christ cannot lie, so as we hear his voice in the form of his word, you and I have the blessing of knowing God's heart, to know the very heart of Christ. And this is the only place where that eternity that has been placed in your heart will be being filled, will be being nourished. When I was a young man in high school, I was infatuated with a young lady, and I ended up deathly sick, and I was in the hospital, and I really wanted this girl to call me. I was longing to hear her voice. Eventually, the phone at the side of the bed rang. I picked it up, and I answered, and I thought I heard the voice that I wanted. And we talked, and I was elated that she had finally called me. She told me things that I was surprised by. And eventually, after I got off the phone, I was sitting there, and laying there, and I started running through the things that she had told me that surprised me, and I thought, actually, that doesn't sound like her at all. And as I thought about it a little longer, I realized I had just been listening to my sister. I wanted to hear this other woman's voice so badly that I would hear it anywhere. You and I, we can be in this terrible place where we're actually longing for the voice of Christ. It's our actual need. But we'll listen to any other voice instead. Anything that's brought to us, anything that would fill us, anything that would numb us. But here we come together and we have this blessing as we are told that all scripture is God-breathed. It is the voice of Christ. As we come to Psalm 122, we get to hear as David was carried along by the Spirit of Christ, expressing the Spirit of Christ. You and I get to hear our Savior. You and I get to hear His heart. You and I get to have that eternal hole that is within us being filled and cared for and nourished and strengthened and healed. And what do we see from Christ here? Well, we see a love for His people. A love for you. He places that on us and we get to receive it. We get to enjoy it. We get to be nourished by it, and strengthened, and move forward. And in this place, as we are given the heart of Christ, as we see the heart of Christ, we are blessed with the opportunity to worship and to have gratitude and to see His footsteps turned into a way. That you and I would not only hear the voice of Christ, you and I would not only hear the heart of Christ, but you and I get to have the heart of Christ in thankfulness and gratitude, in love for the Father, and love for one another. So come with me and invite you to carefully examine the scripture now and see if these things are so. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. What has Christ done? What has Christ done? But hasn't he sought your good? Hasn't the Heavenly Father also sought your good? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whosoever will believe in him will have eternal life. You and I are brought to the place, we are shown the place of this salvation. We are shown the place of this great love. And it's taking place here in the context of the church family. The tribes were the families. For the sake of my brothers and my companions, I say peace be within you. And as we look at what is done, we see that we are brought together in this love for this purpose to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Why do we go to church? People will ask you that. When they invite you to do something, you say, can't. I have to go to church. People will say, why? And you can say, to give thanks to the Lord. To give him his worship. To be with his family. As we cultivate that heart to have that love, we give thanks to Jesus together. Now this morning, we're focusing now, starting at verse 5. My tail got away. Starting at verse 5. We're given this statement, and it's a surprising one. We are coming together to give thanks. In verse 5, for there thrones were set for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Judgment. Judgment. Oh no. Judgment. It's a bad word. I was challenging a seminary student a few weeks ago, and he said, "You're judging me." And I said, "Yes, I am. Repent." Judgment. It's a trump card that people play. Oh no, all of a sudden, you have started to judge. Therefore, anything you say or think is thrown out because you have judged. Is that the attitude and the posture that we see here in Christ? No, we actually see at this place of thankfulness, at this place of worship, I give thanks to the name of the Lord in the house of God. Verse 5 again, for their thrones were set for judgment. What is judgment? What is it? Where is it good? Where is it bad? It's bad as we would look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, that if you're running around with a plank in your eye, bonking into everybody else and hurting them, and you say, "Let me get that speck out of your eye." It doesn't end there, though. The command there is pull the plank out of your own eye and then go and help your brother. There has to be an element of discerning between right and wrong if we're going to be able to help one another. This judgment that is in place, for their thrones were set for judgment. We see in Psalm 101, verse 8, David's heart for a good judgment. Every morning I will destroy all of the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Now, we can't take this and say, that's just older covenant stuff. That's just removed. Imagining that judgment is all gone now, and now it's all just peace. Matthew 1:1 enters in and describes Jesus as the Son of David. Acts 20, 28 describes the elders who are put into place to oversee the church, which has been purchased with the blood of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16, we see that the scripture has been given for correction and for training, and we can say for judgment. Hebrews 4:12 teaches us that this word, that the voice of Christ is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It actually is a place of judgment. How bad is that, though? How dangerous is that? How wrong is that? Well, we see in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, that the elders are told to shepherd the flock of God. What does that mean? What does shepherding look like? I submit to you that it's leading and feeding and protecting. The elders who have been called by the Holy Spirit, as Acts 20, 28 tells us, the elders who have been called to care for the church of God are to lead and to feed and protect. And we see that we are given the scripture. 1 Corinthians 5:13 gives us that heavy word and that heavy admonition. Remove the wicked man from among you. Matthew 18, 15 through 18, Christ teaches us the process in loving and caring for and blessing and protecting the church. So this household of God, to which we are called up to together in order to give thanks to the name of the Lord, we give thanks even, and maybe even especially here, for the thrones of judgment that have been put here, and we see this as a pursuit of peace as we move into verse 6. We're called upon and given this direction. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We see it as God's heart for the covenant community to be blessed with peace. Again, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It is the heart of Christ that peace be upon you. Genesis 12, 3, where our father Abraham was called out of the land of the unbelievers, God announces this blessing on him. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is the blessing in the house of Abraham? What is the blessing in the church? Isn't it primarily that reconciliation between us and the Father as we would consider the gospel? That first line of the gospel shows us God's holiness and man's sinfulness, therefore a necessary judgment. But that second line of the gospel is that salvation by faith, faith that is the gift of God. And through it, you and I are reconciled to the Father. You and I are in a place of peace. That when a pastor stands up here and he announces on you at the end that blessing of peace, it is you and I have been reconciled to the Father. There is peace between us and Him. And we are to love one another and to forgive one another as we have been loved and as we have been forgiven. Now we see this heart as we continue on, and this is our third step. To specifically seek the church's good. Verse 1 starts this way. We see the heart of Christ. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We continue on now, and we look in verse 9. We see it's still going on. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. When we sing that, we're making a pledge. Maybe even a vow. We sing, I will seek your good, as we sing in the midst of the assembly. As I've wrestled, I have to be careful when I say I've wrestled people, because maybe you've seen me wrestle people. As I've tried to lead people, as I've tried to guide people, I've laid out priorities of life from the scriptures. I said, look, first we love God, and that's our top priority. Next, we love our neighbors, but that starts with our closest neighbors first. We would look and we could go through the Ten Commandments and see, first, The first rule as we're dealing with one another is to honor our father and mother. We're operating within the context of our own house. We can look at Matthew 19 as well as in the book of Genesis and see that when we get married, there is a division then, a change, and we're to care for our spouse. We've become one flesh with one another. We have to care for our own household. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us, if any man does not care for his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. So first, we're loving God, being committed to him. Next, we're loving our house. We're caring for one another. And then Galatians 6:10 goes on and it says, do good to all people while we have opportunity. And he says, but especially the household of faith. That we prioritize our lives, loving God, loving our house, loving Christ's house. And we cannot neglect any of the others as we're moving forward. You can't serve Christ and not care for your house. You're blowing it. You're denying the faith if you neglect your own house. Even as we would go through the requirements for elder, isn't it the case that they must manage their own household well? Because how can they care for the household of God if they can't care for their own house? A love for God, a love for our neighbors, and a love and a pursuit of Christ Jesus and his church. God and our neighbors, prioritizing, looking at the supremacy of Christ and keeping his commands. Now in this place, we do not neglect the church, but we see the church as what it is, Christ's family. Even Christ's bride. That passage in Acts 20:28 terrifies me. It terrifies me as I look at it. When I was first called to the pastorate, when I was reading the scripture soon after I was saved, I said the same thing that my dad said when he accidentally pulled out in front of a Lincoln Continental and saw it barreling down upon him, and he knew he was going to be crashed into by this large car right into his driver's side. He looked up, and the same words came out of my mouth when I felt called to the pastorate. Oh, no. Oh, no. In Acts 20:28, we see that command for the elders to shepherd the flock, to care for them, to bless them, to care for that bride, it says, that he has purchased with his own blood. There's a tremendous weight to that. Jesus says, here's my wife that I bought with my blood. I'm going to go. You take care of her. Oh, yeah, and the wolves are coming. There's a tremendous burden and a tremendous need for the household of God to be cared for, to be guarded, to be blessed. And we see this in the context of family. Look with me at verse 8. We understand that family is to love each other, to care for each other, to bless one another. Verse 8, Christ says it this way, for the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. See, I grew up in a foolish generation outside of the household of God. I grew up heavily influenced by the sitcoms of the day. It was back in the day where you looked forward to Thursday night because Thursday night, all the funniest shows came on. You could watch a half-hour funny show, another half-hour funny show, and another half-hour funny show. And what I learned from those shows were siblings were there to make fun of. That's why siblings were there. That's what you did with them. When I stayed at a friend's house who had a different upbringing, and we were in his room, there was a knock on the door. And he said, come in. And his sister came in with a tray with snacks and drinks. And she said, here you go. I thought you might like some snacks. And she walked out and shut the door. I turned to my friend and asked, what's wrong with your sister? Isn't she just supposed to give us a hard time and to annoy us? And aren't we just supposed to be making fun of her? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? Well, what is supposed to happen in the household with brothers and sisters? We could run together and look in Timothy chapter 5 and see that in the household of God, we are to relate to older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. A household of love and respect and cherishing. As we would place a peace and seek for the peace of one another. There is this warning in Ezekiel chapter 13. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. It's not to pretend like everything's okay. To ignore the things that are actually wrong. It's not loving to act like someone's clothes are not on fire when they are on fire. It's not loving to let children run with scissors. A peace that is a real peace. A peace where we are committed to one another's eternal good. That Galatians 6:10 passage once again. As you have opportunity, do good to all people. But especially the household of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, that looks like it's just about you there and just about what you would be doing. But look at it as we see it in the context of the church then. Walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called with all humility. Doesn't that deal with how you and I are relating to each other? We are doing it with all humility and gentleness. Isn't that how you and I are relating to each other? I can't just be gentle with myself and be humble towards myself, but it's the way that we are humble and gentle towards one another. With patience, me and you. Showing tolerance for one another in love, me and you. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here we are in the household, me and you. There is one body and one Spirit. That's me and you, the body of Christ. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Me and you. I'm inviting you to check and see, is this the voice of your Savior? My sheep will know my voice, and they will follow me. Can you hear the voice of Christ now? Is this the voice of Christ speaking to you with urgency and love and affection, that we would be members of one another, blessing one another, that Christ will be being glorified in our midst? So our fifth step is to seek and pray for the prosperity of the church. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That is us. May they prosper who love you. Back to verse 7, may peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. We see this heart, that it is a family heart to care for each other. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 gives us this picture of how we are to conduct it. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. That's our relationship with each other. I realized years ago that I had some strange formula in my head. I was trained to shock people, in a way, with things that I would say. And I would enjoy being able to say something that was just far enough off, people would be like, whoa. But it wouldn't be far enough off that anybody could bring charges against me. And I thought that was a good time. And I enjoyed people being like, wait. And I thought, what if instead of that, I was blessed with the ability to let no unwholesome word proceed from my mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it gives grace to those who hear. That we would be being built up together. Being built compact together. Like a city. Like a palace. Each of us as living stones being built together into a temple to give that sacrifice of praise to God. How beautiful will we be? How beautiful will we be as that church and as that blessing, as we are seeking one another's eternal good? Can't we do that? Don't we get to do that? Don't we get to build rather than to tear down? Isn't this what we've seen Christ do, our Savior do? Aren't these His footsteps that have been made into a way for us? Haven't we been given His Spirit and the ability to walk and live in accordance with the calling that we have received? Aren't we blessed? Aren't we blessed to have such a Savior who has shown us His heart, who has shown us the way to love, to bless, and to care? Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 shows us this continuing assembly, that it wasn't just in the old covenant and it wasn't put off and forgotten. But Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, the household of God, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You are in a beautiful place. You are in a beautiful place, you who have called on the name of the Lord. You who have been given the gift of faith, do you believe that Jesus came and lived a perfect life? That He died in your place? That He was raised from the dead? If you believe that, you have been given the gift of faith. You have been given eternal salvation. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You are being equipped for every good work. And you and I have the blessing of laboring together forever and ever in the light, in the glory, in the love of Christ, to see His kingdom coming, even within our midst, to know His good, to love one another, to be able to love the Father, to love the church, and to see the light of the gospel go forth. You and I have been called to love. You and I have been given, and we have heard the voice of our Savior. You and I have been shown His footsteps, which have been made into a way to love. To love in the name of Christ. To love the church. To see it being built up as that temple of praise for His glory. Give yourself to this and follow Christ in love. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for having sought our eternal good. We thank You for having brought us to this place to hear Your voice, to know Your voice, and to follow You. Please bless this congregation that meets here. Bless this church family as fathers and brothers and sisters and children. Lord, and may they seek one another's eternal good for You and for Your glory. And may they continuously be being built up as that household of praise and love for You and love for one another and love for the gospel as it goes forth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.